Okay, you got me, boys? All right, well, yeah, you talking about how fast your car was, it reminded me of a nutty guy I used to coach. His name was Benny Body. And he used to say, "I ain't anybody, I'm Benny Body." And, you know, you could look through one ear and see light coming through the other side. And we were in Atlanta from an airport, the Delta Airlines. And, you know, there's two time zones between Alabama and Georgia. Did y'all know that? And Benny apparently didn't know that. And we were looking at the plane. I took some players. I promised them if they went undefeated, I'd take them to see an Atlanta Hawks game. And so we were heading back. It was a 30-minute flight from Atlanta to Birmingham. And we were looking at the flight thing, and it said that thing took off at 10 o'clock and it got to Alabama at 9:30. And Benny said, "I'd like to see that plane take off right there." I said, "Benny, never mind. You'd never." Well, I can't get this little evangelist thing to stick on my ear. I think I got it there. Let's have our prayer. I'm going to take 30 minutes of your time, so I'm going to let you out about 10 after if you're pacing yourself, all right? Men don't like surprises. Lord, as always, we pray as on the day of Pentecost, it said everyone heard in their own tongue what they needed to hear. These men are at such different places. And all of us have arrival dates in this world, departure dates in this world, and we got a mission to do. Jesus Christ was a man with a mission. The question is, are we? So you have something for everybody to do, so I pray you'd speak to each man individually in his heart and his mind tonight. Give us a Pentecostal gift of hearing. In Christ's name, amen. Boy, what a chapter. Chapter 14 in the Revelations. We've had the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, and the seal judgments. And this is kind of an interlude here at the start with this scene of the 144,000, I call them airborne rangers for Christ. I prepared some notes on these guys. Here's the storyline. Revelation 14. Then I looked and beheld a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters. Like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harps playing. Their harps, maybe that's where people get those, write those little cartoons of people playing harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth and are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were the redeemed among the men, the first fruits of God to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people. You know, angels were forbidden to preach the gospel until this moment. You know who was given that privilege? Us. Question is do you share the gospel with anybody? If you don't, who is? Every tongue, every tribe, every person saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." Now, in biblical speak, the hour means the moment of his judgment has now come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, the springs, and the water. Revelation 14, verse 7, this is the moment that the church age ends. This is the moment that the door to the ark is closed. The archetypal in the Old Testament is Noah and the ark. Noah preached for 100 years. That was, That was a period of grace where people, did you know people were invited to get on the ark, not just the animals, but they didn't, they mocked him. Now that door was sealed up several days before there was enough water to float that thing away. Now when the water, the rain came, the water was up to there, how many people all of a sudden believed and wanted on the ark? Probably everybody, but it was too late. They missed their chance. There is a real, real hard, hard edge to all of this, and this is the moment where the doors closed. Verse 7. What a verse in the Bible. We're in the church age now where grace is being offered, men, and we need to offer it to people. I was telling the guys in leadership, since we've been studying Revelation, man, my witnessing meter's been switched on. I mean, the air conditioner guy came by my house yesterday, and as soon as he came through the door, I said, have a seat. He was there for an hour. He headed out. He said, I forgot to check your air conditioner. I said, you can check it if you want to. I really don't care, you know. He told me about his grandmother. I said, well, I'm really glad she had a great faith. How'd you come out of it? And we started from there. Be talking with him again. Fear God. Give him glory. His judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, the springs, and the water. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, is fallen. That great city has fallen because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of God's wrath. That's where the saying the grapes of wrath came from, right there in Revelation 14. Did you know that? It's poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day and night who worship the beast and his image, who receive the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, who are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith in Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works. Follow them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, these 144,000 airborne rangers, these evangelists for Christ, scholars think that multitudes were led to Christ by these 144 while the age of grace, the church age, was still in play. And then it's thought by many Bible scholars that God at one point allowed them to be martyred and taken to heaven. Could have been raptured up or something, we don't know. Enoch was caught up into heaven. Maybe that was, but it's not mentioned. So I think there's a big possibility they were martyred. Now I'm going to talk a little bit later on about God views death way different than the way we view it. And I want to coach you up on that a little bit. Because the book of Hebrews says that all men, that Satan leverages, all men generally go through their life with a kind of a low voltage fear of death in the back of their mind. It's there all the time, every day. They fear death throughout their whole life. And Satan piles on with that. But we don't have to fear death. Believe it or not, if you view it from God's viewpoint, it's actually our friend. Now, I want you to notice that Satan marks the mark of the beast. Satan marks those that belong to him, but God seals those. I really like that because when our children were baptized, the priest took oil. Some of you have had this do to you. I baptize people, and this I do it. And he put a cross, and the last thing he said at the end of the service was, sealed is Christ on forever, and he did that on our children's head. And now when I baptize people, I end it. That's the last thing I do. I take anointing oil, and I go, sealed is Christ on forever. Now this seal thing, that's a good deal. If you really are in Christ today, you're sealed. You will never take the mark of the beast if this happens in our lifetime. I know it sounds like science fiction. I can't tell you how all these judgments and these things are going to happen in detail. I can just tell you they're going to happen. And when it happens, you'll know what's happening. Now, if you're sealed in Christ, you'd rather die. There are certain things I'd rather do. I'd rather die than do. No, I mean that. Now, I'm going to coach you up tonight because I'm going to pick part of this. They were preserved by God. Men, don't fear death. Here's coaching point one. You're a baby in a basket. Now, you've probably heard me mention that before, but Moses, there was a hit out on Moses by the most powerful man on planet Earth, Pharaoh. And when Moses was just a few months old, his mother couldn't hide him anymore. You good, brother? Hey, did y'all see that brother getting baptized? Oh, he made it back from his trip over there to Israel. You know, Moses had no chance. Talk about something that brings tears to the eyes of a stone dog. His blessed mother puts him in a little reed basket and is floating down the crocodile-infested Nile River. No chance. Plus, the most powerful man in the world is looking for him to kill him. And how does God end that story? The Pharaoh's daughter finds him, loves him. I'm going to raise him as my own. Hires his mother to be the maid to him. So now she's getting a check for raising him. Now, that's what you call a baby in a basket. Now, I have a fear of flying. You say, well, you're a baby. You're afraid of flying. No, I can whip your butt, but I'm afraid of flying. And every time I get on a plane, I tap it, you know, like those World War II guys and those B-17s would tap the outside of the plane, and I just say, baby in a basket. You know, I'm indestructible till God's done with me. I'm a baby in a basket, just like Moses. And if you're sealed in Christ, you're a baby in a basket. Tony Snow, who was with Fox News, I was been the chaplain for Fox News for a while. He came to Christ and just switched on. Then he caught colon cancer, and he called me. I was speaking at a men's retreat up in Pennsylvania. He said, you're my first call. I just left the doctor's office. My mother died of colon cancer when she was 39. I don't even know what to think or say. I said, Tony, you're a baby in a basket. If God wants to heal you, he'll heal you. And if he wants to take you home, he's going to take you home. That's not bad news. That's good news. I'm going to talk about that more in a minute. But every time we talk, he'd call me from around the country when he went to the White House to be the press secretary. He called me one time up from, I said, Tony, now when you're suffering with this cancer and this pain's so strong and you're grieving, you got separation anxiety, you're already missing your boys and your wife. I feel the same way. But when you feel that, like where is God? Praise him. It's counterintuitive, but praise him out of obedience. Praise him. It's a miracle. It's supernatural. He will draw near to you. The Bible says God inhabits the praise of his saints. Don't look at me and say it's easy for you to say I'm suffering with cancer and you're not. And I've got that pain all over. I said, I'm telling you the truth. He called me from Kennebunkport one day. I said, what are you doing? Where are you? He said, I'm at Kennebunkport with the president, some guy. He said, I don't even know what they're talking about. I had to get some fresh air. He said, I just wanted to tell you, I know a lot of guys call you with their garbage, but that praise thing, that works. I've been praising God, and it works. He's with me. Now, we'd end every phone call, you know. Some guys I say, love your guts. Some guys I say, the Lord be with you. But we'd always end our phone call. He'd go, hey, Leachman, baby in a basket. And I'd go, Snow, baby in a basket. He had the peace of the Lord when he crossed the finish line. He's up there with these 144,000 right now. Now, if you look at death, because if it, in our lifetime you're asked to take that seal and you don't, there's a book, and I commend, I would get a case of these. Every time I have a family that has somebody that's terminally ill and asked to meet with them or something, this is by Pastor Edwin Lutzer. You've seen me with his books before. This is called 1 Minute After You Die. Now, this isn't what Pastor Lutzer, he's a former pastor of the Moody Bible Church, what he thinks. It's nothing but Scripture. What's the Bible say about death and dying? I give it to the mothers, I read it to the family, and if there are children, I give each one and say, read this book so you all know what's going on. If the sick person is sealed in Christ. The doctors just told you what you thought's true about other people, but you'd never hear for yourself. You're terminal. Your family sits around stunned. Now you need them more than ever. There's silence. You give them the news. Of course, you turn to God. You've come to know Christ. You've lived a life of devotion to the Lord. You know the promises of God. You're prepared for this hour, but it's still stunning when it happens. No doubt you'll vacillate between despair, hope, denial, and determination. Maybe you'll have more concern for those you leave behind than you do for yourself. Not a one of us can predict how we're going to react when it happens to us. Yet the Bible presents an entirely different picture of death that should give us hope. Death came into the world by Adam and Eve, but had God let them live forever, they would have been destined to live forever in their sinful state. That would actually be horrible. He prevented Adam and Eve from their eternal sinfulness by giving them the gift of death, the ability to exit this life and arrive safely to a wondrous life to come. Death, though it would appear to be man's greatest enemy, in the end would prove to be his greatest friend if you're in Christ. That's why Paul classified death as one of the possessions of the Christian. Did you know Paul said, one of our treasure possessions is death, actually, if you're in Christ. He said, quote, all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present, things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 21 through 23. You shouldn't be surprised that death is listed as a gift to us from God. That's why Christ could say, don't fear those who kill the body, but they're unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body. Matthew 10, 28. The body might temporarily be the possession of cancer or evil men, but those enemies can't prevent the soul from going to God. When the executioner, I love this line from Pastor Lutzer, when the executioners have done their worst, God will have done his best. While our spirits are escorted through the gates of heaven, death itself brings us to the gate. It's opened by the one who says he is holy, he's true, he has the key of life. Just before death, Christ told the disciples, just before his death, he was going where they couldn't come, and Peter didn't like what he heard, but he said, Peter, where I go, you cannot follow me, but now you will follow me. He died, he'd been raised to heaven, and we follow Christ in death. He's not calling us where he's never been. A little girl was once asked if she was afraid walking through a cemetery. She said, no, I'm not afraid. My home's on the other side. There's a story of the dying thief. Christ said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The book of Revelations declares those who follow the beast, they have no rest day or night. But for those who belong to the Lord, blessed, listen to this, blessed are they who die in the Lord. That's at the end of our lesson. Christ said, blessed are you. You know, there's another verse in Psalms that says, precious is the death of a saint in the eyes of God. You know, when you die, you wake up immediately in the presence of Christ and there's no break of consciousness. Now, with that said, I want to give you a vision and some conviction. These guys lived a life of no regrets, no reserve. When I think of some kids that lived a life of no reserve, that's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Do you know they were teenagers? Daniel, they all four buddies. They were a band of brothers. Those were demonic names given to them by the Babylonians. Those weren't their real names. And it was proclaimed they had to worship. See, this is kind of the same thing. This is their shot at taking the mark of the beast. Now, Revelation wasn't going to play out in their lifetime. It might in ours. But this has always been in the world, guys. What the Christians during the days of the Romans knew, they couldn't take away their gift of death, that they would be in heaven, that by killing them, they were leading them to heaven. They said to these boys, you worship us or we're going to kill you and we're going to put you in this fire and heat it up 10 times. And I love what these young kids say back to then the most powerful man in the world. And I want to quote it from the book of Daniel, chapter 3. He said, if you don't worship, you'll be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O king Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he'll deliver us from your hand. But if not, here's their backup plan. Let it be known to you, O king, we don't serve your gods, and we won't worship the gold and things which you have set up. I love these kids. I said, now get this, king. Tell me which part of this you don't understand. If our God wants to rescue us, he will. But if he doesn't want to, we don't care. Here's what we know. We're not going to be Babylonians. Do your worst. Now, wouldn't you like to feel like that? That's freedom. That's not Hebrews going through every day just scared to death of death. You're going to die, guys. Get over it. How are you going to die? It's not the length of your life. It's the contribution you make while you're here. These 144,000, they lived a life of no reserve. Sacrifice yourself. They lived a life of no retreats. Look at this guy. Now, we may go to 15 after, but it'll be worth it. You know who that guy is? I'm going to tell you who that guy is. There's a man by the name of Captain William Swenson. He was recently awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor for his actions on September 8, 2009. On that day, a column of American and Afghan troops were making their way through a part of Afghanistan to help protect a group of government officials, a group of Afghan government officials who would be meeting with some of the local village elders. The column came under ambush. It was surrounded on three sides, amongst many other things. Captain Swenson was recognized. Listen to this. This kid right here. That's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, I think, rolled up into one man. Listen to this. Captain Swenson was recognized for running into the live fire to rescue the wounded and pull out the dead. One of the people he rescued was a sergeant, and he and a comrade were making their way to the medevac helicopter. What was remarkable about this day, by sheer coincidence, one of the medevac medics happened to have a GoPro camera on his helmet, and it captured the entire scene on camera. It shows Captain Swenson and his comrade bringing this wounded soldier who'd received a gunshot wound to the neck. They put him in the helicopter. Then you see Captain Swenson bend over and give him a kiss on his forehead. Then he turns around to rescue more. Would you want to serve under a man like that? How'd you like to be a man like that? You can. You honest to God can. All you have to do is stop trying to save yourself and save your life. All you have to do is become a dead man walking. If you don't front load this, you will take the mark of the beast in some fashion or another. If you're already dead, they can't kill you. I saw this and I thought to myself, where do people like that come from? What is that? Is it some deep emotion? When you want to do that, there's a love there. I wanted to know, why is it that I don't have people in my company that work like that? You know, in the military, they give medals to people who are willing to sacrifice themselves so that they may gain. In business, we give bonuses to people who are willing to sacrifice others that we may gain. I think we have it backwards, right? So I ask myself, where do people like this come from? And my initial conclusion was that they're just better people. That's why they're attracted to the military. These better people are attracted to this concept of service, but it's completely wrong. I learn that it's the environment. You get the environment right, every single one of us has the capacity to do these remarkable things. More importantly, others have the capacity to do it too. I've had the great honor of getting to meet some of these, who we call heroes, and who have put themselves and their lives at risk to save others. And I said, why do you do it? Why did you do it? And they all say the same thing, because they would have done the same thing for me. You know why I feel like I'm a dead man and I don't have a lot of fear? Christ did this for me. That's my guy, Christ. I'm all in with Christ. I'm down with Christ. He died. He went to heaven. I'm going to die one day and follow him. I don't fear death. I'm not boasting to you. I'm boasting in the Lord. You don't say things like this with God listening unless you're for real. You guys, you can decide if I'm a hypocrite or not. My family, I'm already dead for them. Two nights ago, the alarm went off in my house. Beep, beep. Holly gets up running around. Our bedroom door was shut. I get up. I'm in my underwear and a T-shirt. And I went up to that door and went boom, 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 slapped it real loud. And I said, get ready, you SOBs. I'm coming down the stairs. I was just giving them a chance to get out. I ran down the stairs, and I got to tell you, I was kind of disappointed. There was nobody there. I sure felt great when I went back up the stairs, and Holly said, I never have any doubt that you would lay your life down for us. That's my contribution to my family. You have to be a genius to do that, a scholar to do that? No, what do you have to be? Just have to be dead. And you know why I've decided that, boys? I'm going to die anyway. I'm just going to choose what I die for. And I want to die for Christ, and I want to die for my family. I want to live a life of danger. I want to be an airborne ranger. I'd like to close with this, because this matters. They lived a life of no reserve, no retreats, and no regrets. I have spent years studying the 101st Airborne. It's my last story, and I'll have a prayer over you, because I'm gonna exhort you to do something. I've spent years studying this book about the Band of Brothers and Stephen Ambrose's book about the 101st Airborne. My father was in the 82nd Airborne, June 1944. My father was at Omaha Beach. What made these guys tick? The men of Easy Company, 506 Parachute Infantry Regiment, 101st Airborne, they came from different backgrounds, farmers, coal miners, mountain men, sons of the Deep South. Some poor, some middle class. One came from Harvard, one from Yale. But mostly they were just citizen soldiers. That's point number one. They were just guys. But they came together in the summer of 1942, by which time the Europeans had been at war for 3 years. In the late spring of 1944, they had become an elite company of airborne light infantry. Airborne. This was brand new. Early on the morning of D-Day in its first combat action, listen to what they got done. Here's their contribution to the effort to save the world from evil. They took out a battery of 105-millimeter cannons looking down on Utah Beach. They led the way into the Caratan. They fought in Holland. They held the perimeter at the Bastogne. They led the counteroffensive at the Battle of the Bulge. And they were in the Rhineland campaign, and at the end of the war, these are the guys that took Hitler's eagle's nest. Those guys. It had taken 150% casualties at the peak of effectiveness in Holland in October 1944 and the Ardennes in January 45. They were as good a rifle company as there was in the world, these citizen soldiers. What made them tick? Listen to this, because you're in this story. Each of the men and the seven officers who formed the company followed a different route, but they all ended up in Toccoa, Georgia. How did they get there? One, They were special in their values. They put a premium on physical well-being, hierarchical of authority, and listen to this, being part of an elite unit. An elite unit. They wanted to be in an elite unit. They were idealists. They were eager to merge themselves in a group fighting for a cause. This is the ultimate cause, the cause of Jesus Christ, fellas. They were actively seeking an outfit with whom they could identify, join, be a part of, and relate to as a family. That sounds like the teaching of somebody I know. They volunteered for the airborne, not just for the thrill and the honor, but for two profound reasons. Number one, in Robert Rader's words, the desire to be better than the other guy took hold. Each man in his own way had gone through what Richard Winters experienced, and he realized doing his best was a better way of getting through the Army than hanging around with the sad excuses for soldiers that they saw in the recruiting depots or basic training. They wanted their time in the Army to be positive, learning, and maturing and challenging. Second, they knew they were going into combat. They didn't want to go in with poorly trained, poorly conditioned, poorly motivated draftees. Now there it is. Airborne draftee. There's a big difference. Do you know a draftee's only goal? Just to cover his own butt till the war's over. He ain't laying his life down for anybody. These band of brothers, they were dead men walking. They were going to lay down their life for their brothers. There's a saying in the military, men don't die for the country. Who do they die for? Each other. They didn't want to be draftees. As to choose between being a paratrooper spearheading the offense or the ordinary infantryman who couldn't trust the guy next to him, they decided that was the greater risk with the infantry. When the shooting started, they wanted to look up to the guy beside him, not down. You know, in the reading of this, you're either deciding or recommitting. In Christ, you're either going to be an airborne ranger or you're going to be a draftee, and that's just the truth of the whole thing. If I only have one life to live and I'm going to die somewhere along the way, I want to go airborne. I do. I'm just sharing my heart. There again, I'm not boasting. I may get knocked down and crushed. Fine. Going down sooner or later anyway. I just want to do it the way I choose. I love the spirit of these guys. Captain Winters was their leader. They parachuted with this their fire team, their little band of brothers. They parachuted behind enemy lines one time, and they saw an American soldier running up an old muddy road, and he said, "Sir, don't go down there. If you go down that road, you're going to be surrounded by the enemy." He said, "Son, we're airborne rangers. We're supposed to be surrounded by the enemy." Don't you just love that attitude? Now, you've heard me tell this story, but I want to close with this. I don't want to give up. I still work out. Still work at my diet and all that kind of stuff. I have friends my age. They've just kind of quit. But I got grandkids. I got kids. I want to stay active. I'm not going to be in the lodge drinking cocoa. I'm going to be on the slopes. Beating them down to the bottom. And so I was out on the Dulles a few years ago, the Dulles bike trail. It was cold and rainy. And I just felt like a pansy. You know, I was just kind of whining. This is so hard, you know, and I was just trying to get running enough till I got warmed up. And I saw a couple of jugheads coming towards me. You can just tell them a mile away, Marines. And they were enlisted guys, and you could just tell. And they got on little shorts and a brown T-shirt. I got on like a Gore-Tex thing, and I'm all whiny. But my desire to be manly kicked in, you know, that testosterone, so I sped up as I approached these guys and started running tall, and I lowered my voice when I got this. And when they got right there, they saluted me. because I'm a little old, I'm gray-haired, you know, I could be somebody, they don't know, so they're playing it safe. I get saluted a lot around town. So I said, how about this weather, man? And this one jughead, when he got right there, he looked at me and said, where else would you rather be, sir? And I go, God, I love these guys. Man, I'm glad they're in business. Where else would you rather be, sir? That has become iconic in our family when somebody starts whining. Where else would you rather be? Well, you get the feeling at the end of Revelation, whose team's going to win? The team of Jesus Christ, right? So as we close tonight, the only question is, are you on the team? Are you wearing the jersey? Are you on the field? Are you just kind of a butt sitter or a draftee? You're just going to cover yourself. Now, the people you love, those of you that take this message to heart, if your alarm goes off tonight, I want to see you going 30 miles an hour down the hallway towards the front door. No fear. Only one life to live, soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is last. The only way you'll overcome your fear is death is go ahead and die. My mentors used to say, Jerry, just take the knife out of their hand, stab yourself with it, and get that part over with. Let's close with a prayer, men. I'm inspired by these 144,000 evangelists. Theologians said there's no telling. We'll only know to heaven how many people they led to Christ. Lord, this is like Billy Graham says, it's a moment of decision. Many of these men, they've heard me give this talk before. If you said just give that talk every time you speak till you die, I'd be happy to give it. Lord, I'm not lying to these men. I pray that the devil or miscommunication wouldn't make these men think I'm proud. I'm just declaring who I am and who I want to be. I'm nobody. But I want to be an airborne ranger. I want to be an elite unit. And I am deliberately assembling an inner circle around myself of rangers. Now, I love draftees. I'll play golf and have lunch with them, but I'm not counting on them when the alarm goes off. Lord, I want my family to know I'm already dead for them. That decision's already been made. And that mark of the beast thing, I'm dead. I'm not doing it. You'll die, fine. Gonna die anyway. I pray not one man would walk out of here a draftee tonight. This is serious. This isn't what you do for God and all that kind of, this is who you are. And Lord, you're calling us to be men of God. And that's within the capability of every man in here. You don't have to have any testosterone or even a high IQ. This is available to anybody who wants to put on the jersey of Christ and run out on the field. You may get knocked sideways. You may get knocked out, but you're in the fight. I pray you would convict men and inspire them tonight, Lord. I pray, lastly, that you would put a burning fire, that they would be very deliberate and take responsibility to build an inner circle or just join one. But it's our responsibility. It may not be something that just comes to us. We have to go do it. Just grab it life. Grab it life and take it by the horns. Lord, make these men's hearts braver and their arms stronger. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you. Let's offer the peace as we depart.